Today's reading is from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we thank you, Lord, for your Word.
Just pray. Father God, as we learn from your word today, we just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the message that you want to have us this morning. And Lord, as we leave these doors later on, help us not to forget what we hear, but to reflect on them in our hearts and minds and use them to work more closely with you. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Isn't it remarkable that you can read a passage of scripture hundreds of times and then one particular day it's like a light bulb switches on and you think, I get it, I really get it. I admit that once, many, many years ago, I had a very mistaken picture of Jesus arriving on the scene at the moment of his birth like a new beginning, just like you and me do. And not only that, but that he was somehow just another one of God's many plans for our salvation, as if everything else he had tried in the past had failed. And then one day I read these verses for the umpteenth time, and it was like the light bulb switched on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Far from Jesus' birth being a new beginning, it's actually the continuance of something that began even before the world existed. For these words tell us that Jesus existed before creation and was with God and was God, and that creation itself was made through him. And this puts a whole new slant on things, because it means that far from Jesus being God's last-ditch attempt, if you like, to salvage things, he was part of God's plan right from day one. He knew from day one what his purpose and role as Messiah was, and he went to the cross willingly and obediently. And these verses also assure us that Jesus was not himself a created being, as some religions make out. He was not a God, but God himself. In the beginning was the Word. Why does John refer to Jesus as the Word? Why didn't he just say, in the beginning was Jesus and Jesus was God? It would have made things a lot simpler, wouldn't it? Well, actually, John did something very clever here. Let me just take you forward for a moment to Acts 17. Well, the Apostle Paul is about to preach in Athens, He begins with these words, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious, for as I was walking among you, I saw your many altars, and one of them had this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' You have been worshipping him without knowing who he is, and now I'm going to tell you about him." Paul began his teaching from a point that his listeners could easily relate to. The word was a term commonly used amongst both Jews and Greeks at the time of John writing his gospel. Instead of using God's name, Jews used the Aramaic translation of word, memra, to designate any interaction between God and his people in their translations of the original Hebrew scriptures. Greek philosophers used the word logos, which is where we get our word logic from. They used that to describe the creative source behind the world. They believed that creation was so complex that it couldn't possibly have come about by random measures. I saw a great cartoon earlier this week of two snowmen, complete with woolly hats and scarves, carrot noses and coal eyes. And one was saying to the other, "Don't be absurd. Nobody made us. We evolved by chance from snowflakes." So you see, John, like the Apostle Paul in Athens, begins with a concept that his audience are already very familiar with and proceeds to show them that what they know of as the Word is actually a person, coexistent with and sharing in the divine nature of God. It was a remarkable statement that must have left the original readers astonished. To Jewish readers, for John to say that this person was God was blasphemous. And to Greek readers, the idea that the supernatural creator could become human was unthinkable. Even we find it hard to get our heads around, don't we? We know that each of the four Gospels had different authors, different audiences and different focuses. Matthew, Mark and Luke essentially wrote biographies of Jesus with the intention of the reader gradually coming to a full realisation of who Jesus was. But John seems to do it the other way around. It's like he begins by going, bam, bam, bam. Jesus was pre-existent, he was with God, he was God, and he was the instrument of creation. Then he continues to tell them things about Jesus to prove his point. Moving on to verses 4 to 5. "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Light and life are two of John's great themes throughout his gospel. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. He who comes to me will never walk in darkness." I don't know if you've ever been in total darkness. I don't think I have, but I imagine it can be quite scary and disorienting. Even if you wake up in the middle of the night, there's at least some light, isn't there? Whether it's a street light or moonlight shining through the windows. Our world seems very dark at the moment, with wars and riots, natural disasters, economic turmoil, diseases and immorality, the list goes on. But Jesus continues to shine, and it is that light that gives us hope, even in the midst of turmoil. Light has another effect too. At least in my house, whenever the sun shines, it shows up the dust on the surface of the furniture, or the streaky windows, or the dirty car. When Jesus' light shines on us, it shows up our sinfulness in relation to God. And it makes us realise that we need to do something about it. Jesus also said, "I have come that you may have life, and life in all its fullness." What does that mean, life in all its fullness? Well, to many people, it means filling our lives with worldly things such as material possessions, fame, achievement, recognition, popularity, accomplishments. And there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves. But to the Christian, abundant life is a life transformed by the Holy Spirit, becoming more and more like Jesus and being full of the fruits of the Spirit. And it doesn't depend on our external circumstances. We live in a hurting world, a world full of cruelty, injustice, sadness and pain. But abundant life is one where we are inwardly satisfied, even in the midst of such circumstances, because we're confident in God's love for us, our place in his family, and our future in heaven. I came across a lovely quote earlier in the week. It says, "Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain." Verses 10 to 13. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." When Jesus came to earth, many of the Jews rejected him, even though he was the Messiah they had been waiting for, because he didn't fit with their expectations. And sadly, many people today still reject Jesus. But for those who do receive him, they have the privilege of being called God's children. A religious leader named Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dead of night and asked him more about his teaching. Jesus told him, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus understandably was confused. "How can a grown man enter his mother's womb to be born a second time?" In his reply, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." You'll have come across the phrase, born again Christian. Unfortunately, like many things in Christian circles, this phrase has often been misused. Sometimes it can come across as boastful and arrogant to say, "I'm a born again Christian," as if it somehow makes you superior to other Christians. But a born again Christian is simply someone who has come to believe the good news of Jesus, put their faith in him for salvation, and have their lives transformed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the miracle, because just as we ourselves can do nothing to bring about our own physical birth, so too we can't do anything to bring about our spiritual birth. It's not something we initiate, but completely God's doing. And in that sense, everyone who has truly given their life to Jesus becomes a born-again Christian. And just as being born physically places you in your human family, so too our spiritual birth places us in God's worldwide family. And then we come to that vital verse of chapter 1, what in fact Christmas is all about. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The word "dwelt" literally means "pitched his tent amongst" or "tabernacled." In Old Testament times, the tabernacle, superseded by the temple, was the special place where God met with his people. God's presence and glory was tangible in the form of a cloud, referred to as God's Shekinah. John is now saying that no longer do we have to go to a special place to meet with God, because he now dwells within each of us in the form of Jesus. In Matthew 1, we're given two names, Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus, he who saves. And these names sum up the two main reasons why Jesus came to earth. The first was to reveal God more fully to us. Romans 1 and 3 tell us that over time, God has revealed his nature to us through creation and our consciences. However, those things can only give us a partial revelation of God. By becoming a man, Jesus, through his own lifestyle, attitudes, words and actions, shows us most clearly what God is like. In John 14, the disciple Philip asks Jesus to show them the Father. Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And don't make the mistake that many people do of thinking that either Jesus must have left his godliness behind when he came to earth, or that he can't have been truly human at all. Jesus was fully divine and fully human. In his divinity, he still had power over creation. He walked on water, he stilled the storm, he raised dead people, he healed the sick, he turned water into wine, fed the 5,000, expelled demons. But by being born as a baby, Jesus went through every part of the human journey that we do. He experienced all the full range of feelings and emotions that we do. He had the comfort and love of friends and family. He enjoyed parties and weddings, but he also wept at the state of the world. He wept and grieved the loss of loved ones. He knew what it is to be persecuted and rejected. And then, of course, John 3, 16 and 17 sum up the other main reason that Jesus came to dwell among us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the baby Jesus. But that is by no means the end of the story, for we also have to look forward to Easter, when the grown man Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You can't have one without the other. Without Christmas, Easter would not have happened. And then finally, John says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John, like Matthew, wrote his gospel from a first-hand experience of knowing Jesus and personally coming to recognize and believe in him as the long-awaited Messiah. And in John chapter 20, he sums up the purpose of his gospel, that we too might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. The Christmas adverts put out every year by the supermarkets and the high street stores would have us believe that Christmas is about tables laden with food and drink, presents piled high under a lavishly decorated tree, lights blazing everywhere. No thought for the cost of living crisis. At their best, they also include the feel-good factor, loving friends and families, companionship, fun and laughter, reconciliation. And to a large extent, it is all of those things. But don't miss what Christmas is really about. The coming of Jesus, the Word made flesh, coming to dwell amongst us, to show us what God is really like, and who, in due course, gave his life for you and me, so that we could be forgiven, be reconciled with God, and be filled with the hope and certainty of eternal life. Let's just pause for a moment and let the wonder of God coming to earth amaze us anew. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love this world so much that you sent your one and only Son so that we can be reconciled to you and have eternal life. As we celebrate this Christmas time, may we wonder afresh at that news and reflect on what it means for us personally. For those of us who already know Jesus, may we find opportunities this Christmas time to tell others about him too, whether it be loved ones, family, friends, neighbours, people who come into this church. Lord, help us to share the great gift of Jesus with all we come across, that they too might experience his wonderful love and be reconciled to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.